Friends of the Cross, number 46, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were perceptively writing the life story of a good person you had known all his life, you would not only recount the actual events of his whole life, you would have to take into account the fact that he began as a baby and experienced and interpreted to himself many things as a baby. You would have to try to depict the influence various events had on him according to the circumstances and age and experience he had at the time they occurred. You might be able to describe the kind of temperament he was born with and how, by controlling it, he, with God's help, built up his character through life. You might be able to describe how he grew in wisdom and goodness as time went on, and not just relate the fact that he did so. Perhaps, however, as he grew old, you might have to admit that he grew irritable and disagreeable and depressed and declined in character. The earthly history of a person's growth from life to death is not the true story of that man's life and importance. All that can be observed outwardly about a person during his life on earth is only a small part of his real history and real importance. We are all born and grow and die, and we have a personal influence on our birth and growth and death. But our true life story tells much more than that. It is written in the book of life in heaven. Our true life goes on forever, but it begins in earnest at baptism. It is matured by confirmation. It is nourished by Holy Communion and is healed by confession. It is a supernatural life. This supernatural life is not terminated even when the time comes for the celebration of the liturgy of Christian death, but it reaches its goal at that point. For those who live in God do not die. They pass into full possession of themselves in union with God in Christ our Lord. All the practical things we do in life, all of them, are significant, and they're important because they are acts of children of God. But the milestones on our journey through life are the sacraments. The whole process of our life, if healthy spiritually, is one of progressive transformation into the likeness of Christ, into the life of sons and daughters of God. We are painting his likeness in our souls. The environment in which this gradual change in us takes place is the living church. It is as members of the Church, consciously so, and under the influence of the Church that we grow. It is by being consciously linked with our fellow members of Christ that we find spiritual health. Cut off from the Church, we should be cut off from our Lord. It is in the living Church that he dwells, and the Church is not distinct from its members. Outside the Church, we cannot live with Christ. We meet him most fully and most vitally when we join with others in the most vital action of the Church, the celebration of Holy Mass. The Church was very vigorous in its early days. Nothing stopped the early Christians from spreading the good news of our Lord's victory and resurrection and its effects. Even persecution served God's providence in spreading the message, as we heard in the first reading. After St. Stephen, the deacon, had been martyred, there was a persecution in Jerusalem, so the Christians scattered to other places. One of them, the deacon Philip, not the apostle, went to Samaria. He made a number of converts there too. He baptized them as a deacon can, and thus began their true life story. He could not give them the other sacraments, for he was not a bishop or even a priest. So the apostles Peter and John went down and gave them the sacrament of confirmation. In this way the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit and became fully active and activated, switched on members of the church. It is the Holy Spirit who brings about the transformation of a man into the likeness of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who makes our true life story one of growth in holiness. He leads us deeper and deeper into the life of God by making us more deeply members of Christ and members of the church in which he lives. He makes us true branches of the living vine which is Christ and makes us bear much fruit. Our true life is hidden with Christ in God and is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before disappearing from sight on earth, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can never receive. But you know him because he is with you, he is in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come back to you. On that day you will understand that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And we do understand that this is the story of our life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our true life story is written in the book of life in heaven. It tells how we grow or fail to grow in grace, how we grow more holy or less holy, how our threefold relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit develops within us. True life can never stand still. Natural human life on earth has ups and downs, health and illness, and finally death. But true life, our supernatural life, can improve through all the ups and downs of its earthly element. The trials and the troubles of life on earth are simply the very means God uses in his providence to make us grow. As long as we do the will of God, as long as we welcome the will of God, we are growing nearer to him. We are becoming more transformed into the likeness of Christ. Even when old age or illness reduces our activity and abilities, we can continue to grow in holiness, to grow in real life. We are always growing if we are doing the will of God. We love our Lord, and that proves that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We love our fellow human beings, and that proves that the power of the God of love is active within us. We try to keep all the commandments of God and our Lord's commandment of love especially, and this shows that we have received true life and are alive in God. What confidence and joy we ought to have despite all appearances to the contrary. We shouldn't be here in this chapel at this moment if we didn't love our Lord and want to obey him. We can therefore count on one of his many great promises to us. "If you love me," he said, "you will keep my commandments. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and show myself to him." This he does. This he is doing right now. We have not seen our Lord with human eyes, but our faith has been looking at him with love for many years. We know him far better than we realize. We are much closer to him than we appreciate. He is showing himself to us today. This Mass and this Day of Recollection is another milestone in the story of our true life and is being recorded in the Book of Life in Heaven. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 46. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is nothing in the whole universe that can explain its own existence. If we look at anything we know on earth, it is quite clear that it is a creature. Things exist because God created them. He not only created each individual thing, but he created their interconnections and their interdependence. He created one whole universe, and all its parts affect one another. Of course, the scientists tell us that things we know today, or at least the living things we know today, have developed with evolution from simpler forms in the distant past. If this is so, it is another manifestation of the power and the wisdom of God. The faith that we have received teaches us without any doubt that the earth and all it contains exists for the sake of man, and man exists for God. If evolution is the way God creates over a long period the environment of man, there is a very important fact to notice about it. All the creatures God produced below the level of man, even the highest kind of animals, find in their earthly environment everything they need for their life and for their well-being. They fit into their environment, and their brains make them live and act in a way that fits in with their environment. There is no evidence at all to show that sparrows are dissatisfied with the world. There's no reason to believe that chimpanzees think it is a sad world they live in. Man himself is a creature. And if everything else God created on earth is satisfied with its environment and finds its fulfillment according to the way it is made in that environment, then we should expect God in his wisdom to make his creature man also fit into his environment and find his fulfillment there. But most men are not satisfied and do not find fulfillment, and man does not find his satisfaction on earth. This doesn't mean that God has failed to give man all that he needs for leading a fully human life while on earth. It means that man is not living in full harmony with his surroundings. Man is not just an animal, he is also a spirit. And because he is a spirit, his intelligence and his power to love and ability to direct his own life do in fact make him too big for the complete satisfaction with the earth as animals find their satisfaction with it. The environment of man is God. We were made to live with God. We were made to live in him. Human suffering is the result of sin, and sin is what man does when he excludes God from his environment. When we live as if God were not there, or as if God did not matter, we automatically substitute ourselves for God and become self-seeking. And we are not really gods, knowing good and evil at all. We are creatures made to live with God through faith on earth. If we live for anything other than God, we live in a way in a vicious circle, in a way that frustrates us, because we're not in fact fully contained by this earth. We need to live also in God to be open to him. Man has to seek and love someone greater than himself if he wants to be himself, because he is a spirit as well as an animal. When God decided to create the universe, he had a very good reason for it. Any intelligent person has a reason for the serious things that he does. God is infinite in intelligence and has therefore an infinite wisdom in what he plans. Now you may say, if you like, that God created the universe and developed it over the vast ages of time in order to produce man in it. God had man in mind when he created things in the beginning, and had man in mind when he so created things that they would develop into a world that men could live in. It would have been a very wonderful plan of God that led to the appearance of human beings on Earth. For even human beings, damaged as they now are, after rejecting God as their environment, and thus living under original sin, are very wonderful creatures indeed. But when God planned the development of creation and the final appearance of man in it, he did not stop there in his plan. It is something beyond the wildest dreams that he had in mind when he planned for the creation and full development of the universe. God planned not only that the earth should produce living things that would reach their highest point in the creation of man. He planned that man should be his son. He breathed God's own breath of life into the man Adam. If Adam had been faithful and had lived in his environment which was God, his life would have been very wonderful indeed. He would have been completely happy and satisfied with life on earth, for he would have walked with God in the peaceful Garden of Eden, and one day he would have found that he was in heaven. The fact is, however, that God's plan was even better than that. Adam was not the goal of God's plan for creation. I do not think you can say that God's original plan was to lead creation to become developed enough for the creation of Adam in the state of grace, and of all his descendants in the state of innocence, and no more. If you read the scriptures, and especially St. Paul, it looks very much as if from the beginning God intended to lead the universe to produce not just Adam and his descendants, but Christ our Lord himself. Surely God intended to create Adam and all men to become in a mystical way descendants of Christ. If God was made man, that must be implied surely. In this way, God and man would be united. One may take the view that Jesus would not have come if we had not sinned. In fact, we did sin and he did come. But I think God's plan always intended that God and man should end up united in that inconceivable way that they are in Jesus Christ our Lord. If there had been no sin, there would of course have been no cross. Christ is the reason for the universe, and all things are made by God with reference to him. Before time began, God created us to be holy and spotless, and to live through love in his presence. We live through love in God's presence by being members of Christ. When God made the earth, he planted a vineyard which produced an inconceivable vine. God had breathed the breath of life into man, produced from the dust of the earth. But he crowned his work by making a member of the human race equal to God. Our Lord is true God, Son of the Father, and true man, Son of David, and the Son of Adam. He is the vine, and we are its branches. A vine without its branches is not a vine. Jesus without his members is not God made man. We are part of Christ. He has a mystical body, and we are its living members. We make up the whole Christ. We are far better off than Adam was at first. Living in Christ, as St. Paul calls it, living the life of Christ and imitating our Lord, is the only way to live as a full human being. God is our environment, and we are planted in that environment by being united with Christ, by being truly one with him. All things, all persons were created for Jesus. He sums up the whole of creation. Nothing fits in if it is not properly related to him. From the origins of the world, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the life of the redeemed, the life of those who live in the environment for which they were created, who live in the supernatural world of God. Our Lord lived on earth in the past and died, but he rose again as God intended and took all his members with him. We have been translated from death to life in him as his members. He lived in the past, but he lives in the present. He lives in you as long as you do not reject God, as long as you do not reject your supernatural environment by committing grave sins. Jesus is everything for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To be a Christian is to be someone of immense depth and width and dignity. We are sons and daughters of God in his only begotten Son, and if we live in Christ, we bear very much fruit, as he told us. If we are members of Christ, if we are the fullness of Christ, if we are the branches that make up the vine that he is, then how wonderful our life is! Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. How this truth ought to colour all our actions and thoughts and everything about us. What delight and confidence and satisfaction it should infuse into our prayers. Nothing in life, and nothing we possess, and nothing we do means anything if it is not related to our Lord. We were created for him. When our various secular experts try to tell us all kinds of reasons for things, and when they try to tell us about the psychology and sociology of mankind, they get things very wrong when our Lord has no place in their thought. Without Jesus, we just do not make sense. It would certainly not be true, of course, to say that all non-Christians and all unbelievers have altogether lost the environment of God in which to live. People who live good lives according to their lights surely do live to a greater or lesser extent with God, even when they don't know that's what they are doing. But for us, it is essential to have our eyes wide open. We are, and we know we are, the children of God. We do, and we know that we do, share in the divine nature by living in Christ, who is God. It's very necessary for us to be extremely humble, because all we have and all we are and all we are capable of is due to the gift of God. But I think it's equally important for us to realize our dignity and our importance and our significance as members of Christ. It does not matter how trivial the things we have to do in life are, we do them as members of Christ. The things we do are acts of Christ who lives in us as we live in him. The greatest thing we ever do is to pray. Praying in the Spirit of our Lord is a world-saving activity. We can all pray whatever else we can or cannot do, and our Lord has told us to pray always. A Christian at prayer is Jesus at prayer. A Christian doing anything that is God's will is Jesus doing that thing. Our Lord embraces in his own life all our lives, that is, all in our lives that is for God, and everything in our lives ought to be for God. Our Lord lived a full life on earth, and he was doing something all through that life, just as we do something all through our lives. We can hardly make a list of all the things we have done day by day since we were born. What we know about our Lord's life from the Scriptures and the teaching of the Church is only a small part of it, but it is enough to let us know God and know how to live. And when we live for the glory of God, it is Jesus living in us all the time. We really are living and growing branches of that true vine of God. When Jesus said he would be with his church all days, even until the end of the world, he did not mean that he would be available like someone at the other end of the telephone. He did not mean that we should be able to get in contact with him if we wanted to. He meant much more than that. The vine and its branches are always in contact. They form one whole living organism. We form one living organism with our Lord. We really do. We are his mystical body. We are not his physical body. but we are fed and nourished by his physical body in the Eucharist. We are not just a group of people associated by thoughts and ideals with our Lord. Our connection with him is one of a shared life. He lives in us and we live in him. We call our united organism the mystical body of Christ because it is not a physical body, it's a mystical body. We obviously are not all physically united with one another, but we are in fact united in a way which is just as real and just as full of interactions as is the case with the members of a physical body. There is a divine mystery about our union with the Son of God and with one another. That's why we call it a mystical union. We cannot give a full scientific description as to what it means. So we use the inspired pictures to describe it, the pictures of a vine with its branches bearing much fruit, or of the mystical body with its head and its members, or a building with living stones and a keystone. Now when he was living in the Holy Land, Jesus, who was God, went about doing certain things on earth as a man. He acted through his human body and soul. He did God's work in a human way through the human instrument of his own humanity. And he went about spreading God's love and God's truth. In these ecumenical days, some Christians are making out that love is what matters and truth is not very important. They think we can have love and spread God's love without needing to agree about God's truth. But they're quite wrong. Love and truth go together. Certainly our Lord spread God's love everywhere he went. But he did tell Pontius Pilate that what he had come for was to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is love because God is love, and he is truth because God is truth. You cannot receive the full love of Jesus if you do not receive the full truth also. What is more, Jesus taught the truth as one having authority. The people were impressed by the way he spoke authoritatively, and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the works that Jesus did on earth as man, works of love and of truth, taught with authority, were not to cease when he went back to heaven. In fact, it was his intention to continue his work through the years of time. He does the works of love and of truth coming with authority through the members of his mystical body. And we, his members on earth, are the church. So the church Jesus founded as the prolongation of his earthly life must carry on the same works as our Lord himself did. The church he founded, as long as it is true to him, will spread both God's love and God's truth, and it will teach that truth with authority. During his life on earth, Jesus made it quite plain to his apostles that the works he was doing were going to continue after his return to heaven, and were to continue by human means. "As the Father has sent me," he said, "so I am sending you. He who hears you, hears me. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. You therefore are to go and teach all nations." The Church of God is our Lord's instrument for carrying on his work of teaching, forgiving, healing, saving mankind. It is Jesus who lives and acts when the church lives and acts. The mystical body has some specialized organs in it. We are one mystical body, but we have different functions in it. Some are more like its head, and their main duty is to think and to teach. Some are more its heart, and their duty is more to love than to speak. As St. Paul tells us, we all need one another in this living body, The hand cannot tell the eye it's not wanted. The priest cannot tell the layman that he is not necessary. Nor can the layman tell the bishop that he is unnecessary. All of us in the vocation God has given us form one organic living unity, which is the fullness of Christ. As we are members of Christ, we must love all men as he loved them. As we are his members, we must forgive anyone who harms us as he forgave them. As his members, we must speak the truth with conviction, with the authority of the church behind us, and that is the authority of Jesus himself. We cannot spread God's love, which is the only kind that matters, unless we hold fast his revealed truth. Jesus taught with authority, and his church teaches with authority. He taught infallibly, and his church teaches infallibly. If any Christian teaches that doctrine does not matter, he has not taught the truth. However much love he has, it is very much weakened, because the only love that matters is God's love, and we find that kind of love in Christ by union with him, and we cannot have union with him if our faith is not in fact what is objectively true. He is the way and the truth and the life. To be a living member of his, we must follow the way, we must believe the truth, and we must live the life which is love. They all go together. There are, outside the Catholic Church, some Christians who believe in Holy Communion, but do not believe that bread and wine are changed physically into the actual body and blood of Christ. They do not accept his own very plain words at the Last Supper. Some of them do really believe that in communion they receive the body and blood of Christ, but they think that it takes place through receiving bread and receiving wine. They think that bread and wine give them our Lord, rather like water in baptism gives us the life of God. One might think that God could have decided to feed us on Christ in this indirect way, but he did not. It follows that our physical reception of the physical body and blood of Christ is very significant. In fact, Jesus said that he would raise us up on the last day because we have been fed on his body and blood. Our connection with our Lord in heaven is not purely spiritual. He comes to us in a wonderful sacrament, the Eucharist, the sacrament of unity. We all receive one bread, which is not bread, but has become literally the body of Christ. We really are his members, and he nourishes us through a reality which is himself, body and blood, soul and divinity. This is the food which not only nourishes our souls and bodies, but builds up the fullness of the mystical Christ. It ought to fill us with pleasure to see someone else receiving communion. Jesus is building him or her into his body. He is vitalizing another branch of the vine. We all benefit by it. And it is done by physical means as well as requiring spiritual dispositions. When God made his plan, the plan of divine wisdom, a plan to create all things in Christ and for Christ, he was planning to give men the most exalted and joyful destiny that even God could give. We do live in a world in which the ravages of sin are very obvious and very tragic. Man cannot live without God. Until man comes to live in God through being a living member of Christ, he cannot be at peace, he cannot be himself properly. He is like a fish out of water. He has lost his proper environment. We are alive in Christ. We belong to the true church. We are in our proper environment. We have the duty and the privilege of being able to spread the activity of Christ by our own. We can extend the environment of God. We can make that net, which is the kingdom of God, grow wider in its catchment area. All things were created for man. Man was created for Christ our Lord. and Christ is God's, and we have found him. The Christian vocation is so splendid, so high, so important, that it is almost unbelievable that we can regard anything else as important in comparison with it. The gifts that God has given us, the everlasting love he has shown us, the promises for the future that he has made to us, make it almost unbelievable that we can actually sin, that we can actually oppose our divine environment. Of course, it is true that even if we always do what God wants, if we always pray as he has told us to, if we follow the way and hold fast to the truth and live the life, we shall still have pain and troubles in this life. Original sin has done its work, and our personal sins have reinforced it. But we are members of Christ, who lived under our conditions and suffered from our evils and died and rose again for our own sake. He has made the sufferings and distress that we endure a means of greater and greater union with God, of greater glory in heaven, and of saving more and more of the unbelieving multitudes on the earth. Let us keep our eyes on the face of Jesus, and keep our hearts where his heart is. Let us make believing in him, trusting in him, living in him the one consuming passion of our life. We were made for him. We belong to him. He knows his own, and his own know him. And having loved them all, he loved them to the end. He loves them not just to the end of his earthly life, or to the end of their earthly life, but from end to end of the infinite love of God, which has no end. He loves us with an everlasting love. If only we could realize that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.